Blog Talk Radio.
Gentlemen, Christian friends, those of you who tune in and listen to us on a regular basis, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be with you today. We are thankful to God for His blessings and providence in taking care of us and in giving us health and strength and allowing us to be with you this morning and each morning that we come to you by way of this broadcast on Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. I'm William Bell, your host, and I am certainly excited about the opportunity to continue in our studies on Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. We encourage you to give us a call. The number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, our call-in number is 646-378-1919. In addition, we encourage you to visit our website, which is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, the website is lastdays-eschatology.net. You may also visit us at allthingsfulfilled.com, and it's spelled just the way it sounds, allthingsfulfilled.com. At those websites, you can learn more information about Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. We do have videos that you can download as well as audio information. There are several articles and additional information that you can use in the continuation of your study that go a bit more in-depth than the information that you hear on this broadcast. Nevertheless, we are thankful for the opportunity and the privilege to provide the information via this broadcast for you. Now, today we're going to be continuing on the subject, the premise of His coming, And basically asking ourselves, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? Now, this was a question that the scoffers were asking in the first century generation. And the reason they were asking this question is because they thought that the time was long past or way beyond the time frame for the Lord to return. In other words, they realized that a promise had been made that Jesus was going to return, and yet it appeared that that premise was being delayed. Now, the subject text for our discussion is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's in the context that speaks about what is commonly considered to be the destruction of the material universe. In other words, most people have in their understanding of reading 2 Peter 3 that Peter is talking about the dissolution of the world, the dissolution of the present earth, and therefore a destruction of this material world. We're going to look at 2 Peter 3 as we talk about this promise. We talked somewhat about it on last week, and we're going to continue talking about it today, hopefully to give you a further understanding and a better understanding of this particular text. Now, when we talk about the promise of His coming, we want to get the text in front of us, and then from there, what we're going to do is we're going to go back and look at the Old Testament promise that was made concerning this topic that Peter has under discussion. He writes to them in verse 1 saying, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, as we reminded you in the first lesson, that was the fact that Peter talked about an epistle that he had written before, where he had already discussed these events. And thus, in order for us to find the correct context and biblical setting for the fulfillment of the events in 2 Peter chapter 3, we should go to 1 Peter the first epistle of Peter, I should say, in order to understand what Peter says in that message. And as we comb through the passages, we learn, number one, that he spoke about something the prophets had talked about, so that's going to be one source of our information. Secondly, he gave some very clear time statements on when these things would occur. Number one, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, he tells us that the end of all things had drawn near. Secondly, in verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And so, when we look at the passage, we have two time statements, and there are several others in the first epistle of Peter, but he particularly talks about events that were going to happen within the first century generation. He says the time had already come for those events to begin. And he indicates in chapter 5 and verse 1 that he was a partaker of the glory that was about to be revealed. Now, having mentioned that, the next thing we want to do is we want to identify in the Old Testament where this message is found. Peter is talking about the promise of a new heavens and new earth. In discussing a new heavens and new earth, it is necessary and evident that an old heaven and earth was in existence that was going to be destroyed. And so, as a result, we want to look at the passage that prophesies of the new heavens and new earth, because this is, in fact, where we find the prophecy of the new heavens and new earth, and therefore the message for Peter's discussion. In the 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall not die, or shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." This is the prophecy of the new heavens and new earth, which is found in the Old Covenant. This is the promise that God had made concerning the new heavens and new earth, and it is the promise of which Peter alludes to, because it is the promise of the coming of the Lord. So the creation of the new heavens and new earth is attended by the presence of Christ, by his coming, because his coming would signify the end or the consummation of the old world and the inauguration and consummation, therefore, of the new. Now, let's talk about those. First of all, when God makes a promise, it is impossible for God to lie. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says that by two immutable things, meaning two unchangeable things, that it is impossible for God to lie. God's not going to lie to us. He's not going to deceive us. He's not going to mislead us. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the scripture says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began," promised before the age began. So therefore, God does not lie, and when he says something, he is going to bring it to pass. Now, having seen that, we have that the promise of the new heavens and new earth is likewise the time of judgment. It is the time of judgment, because in connection with the coming of the new heavens and new earth, Peter talks about the judgment. He says that, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So this consummation of the old and this inaugurating of the new is portended by the coming of judgment. Therefore, judgment is in connection with the coming of the new heavens and new earth. So when Peter spoke, therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 and said, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God," it is therefore necessary for us to understand that that judgment concerning the end of the age or the end of the world had come in Peter's day. The time was already upon them, and therefore they were experiencing it. Now, let's look at point number two. We've talked about the premise of his coming. Also, I want to note, just before we leave this passage in Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 19, I want us to look also at Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory." Now here is another context where God talked about this creation of this new heavens and new earth, and he identifies it with the new Jerusalem. He also talks about the time that the Gentiles were going to be extended peace like a river. So when we see the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God, that is the time in which the new heavens and new earth is being created. The Bible says in verse 12, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." God speaks of Jerusalem as a mother with her children. Now that illustration is not uncommon in the New Testament, because if you will go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 beginning, where Paul talks about the allegory of the two women, meaning the two covenants, one being Hagar, representative of Egyptian bondage and the old covenant, and the other being Sarah, representative of New Jerusalem and the New Covenant, we have the figure of the two women. And therefore, the people of the covenant, meaning the children of Sarah, would be those children that are produced as a result of the covenant, and hence of the new heavens and new earth. Therefore, the scripture is speaking about the glory of the Gentiles coming in like a flowing stream, and saying that we would be dandled on her knees as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted where? In Jerusalem. And thus Jerusalem becomes the new heavens and the new earth. We'll say more about that in time to come. But also notice that judgment is likewise a part of this context, because in verse 15 he says, "For behold," this is Isaiah 6, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." And therefore we have the judgment of the Lord being attended with this coming of the new heavens and the new earth. Now let's move on to point number two. There is no new prophecy of the end time, but only a reiteration of the prophecies which are found in the Old Testament that are repeated in the New Testament. In other words, whatever we read in the New Testament is not new prophecy. And this is what is so disturbing about many people today who are speaking about the end time, especially one that they are expecting in our near future, that is, within this 21st century. They are expecting an end time, and what they're doing in order to get people to believe these things is they are creating new prophecies, things that you cannot even find in the New Testament, things that you cannot even find in the Old Testament. They are creating these new prophecies and telling you that these things are the things that are about to be revealed. And because they cannot use the signs and the prophecies of the Old Testament, they come up with these new ones so that they can pull you in by deception into believing that these things are about to occur. Now, we're not saying that all of them are leading you by deception. Some of them are honestly misled. The point, however, is we must consult the scriptures on this. And that's why I say, and the Bible says, there is no new prophecies about the end time. We only have the prophecies which are found in the Old Testament, and it is those prophecies which are carried forth into the new. That's why Peter says, according to the promise of his coming. That's why the scoffers were asking, where is the promise of his coming? It was a promise that was already made by the Lord. This is William Bell. I'm your host. We ask you to give us a call at 646-378-1919 if you'd like to get in on the discussion. Again, the number is 646-378-1919. Now, no new prophecy of the end time. So let's look at it. The fallacy is reading the tabloids, looking at the televangelists, and getting our information from the TV. This is not the source for an understanding of the Bible. We should focus our attention on what the Word of God is teaching us and not be so focused on listening to those things that are contrary. Now, we're not telling you, that you can't listen to anyone else. That's your decision. And, of course, you already know that. We're simply saying, make sure that you check behind people and see if they're actually reading from the Word of God and if they're reasoning correctly. You've got to use some common sense in this process. So let's talk about some of these things. 2 Peter 3:1-2 is a reiteration of Old Testament prophecy. Now let me give you an example of that from 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 10 of 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, and verse 10, the Bible says, of the salvation that they had looked forward to receiving. He says, of this salvation, the prophets. Who? The prophets. He tells you, it was the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So the prophets spoke of this grace, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. To them, meaning to the prophets, what prophets? The Old Testament prophets? It was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through the gospel, or through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So these prophets spoke of things that were not to occur in the prophet's lifetime, but in the lifetime of the apostles. That's why Peter uses the term, they have now been reported unto you, and therefore, he says, these things are being preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Therefore, what things the prophets talked about are found within the New Testament. This is, again, why Jesus, after his resurrection, and as he was walking along the road to Emmaus, and encountered two of his disciples who were asking him about the things that should have occurred concerning Christ and concerning his resurrection, and they had lost hope concerning what happened to Jesus. So here's what Jesus had to say to them on this particular occasion. He said, as certain of those who were with us went with the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see, then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't say believe in everything televangelists speak. He didn't say believe in everything that the tabloids speak. He didn't say believe in everything you see on television. He said, O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, it's found in the Old Covenant Scriptures. Now, in Revelation 10 and verse 7, here's another passage. The Bible says that all the things that were prophesied and that John wrote about in Revelation and that the prophets talked about, they are declared in the Scripture. Notice, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Therefore, the mystery of God, the things pertaining to the end time, the Bible says, it would be finished as God had declared to his holy prophets. So what is the source for the information on the end time? It is the holy prophets. We must go back, read the holy prophets, understand what they had to say, and then use that as the measuring rod for the fulfillment. We cannot use these modern-day prophecies as a means of fulfillment of things which the prophets had spoke, because the prophets never talked about some of these things which are being said today. Now, point number three, God is not slack concerning his promise. Now, notice the scoffers were saying, where is the promise of his coming? the scoffers were suggesting that God was a liar, that God would not keep his word, and so the scripture says, where is the promise of his coming? Now, we're going to talk about the promise of his coming in terms of this argument that is made, 1,000 years is with the Lord as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. And so some people say, well, you see, God says that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, they focus on a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years to say that God has not yet fulfilled his promise. In other words, a day is like 1,000 years, and therefore it could be thousands and thousands of years before God ever fulfills his promise. Now, we've had some discussions with our premillennial friends who try to deny the coming of the kingdom being at hand because they say a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, they say the term at hand does not mean imminent. It did not mean that the kingdom was already at hand, and therefore they suggest that it was postponed because they say a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. So they use it in terms of delay. But is that, in fact, what Peter was saying when he said that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day? No, Peter said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But, he says, he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, what does it mean, then, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and what does it mean that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day? Well, here is what that means in terms of the fulfillment of the Scripture. It simply means that God does not regard how long or how brief the time is in order for him to fulfill his promise. Let me give you one example from Genesis chapter 3, and then we'll talk about some more examples following. In Genesis chapter 3, particularly in Genesis 2, 16, and 17, God told Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. A more accurate translation even says, dying you shall die. The point being is God told Adam on the very day that he ate of the tree that he would die. Now, Eve contemplates a discussion with Satan, and Satan comes to her and says, yes, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve responds by saying, well, God said that we shall not eat of every tree of the garden, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And Satan comes back and says, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So the woman, when she saw that the tree was good for food, she took of the fruit thereof, and she ate. And she gave to her husband also, and he ate. And the Bible says, immediately their eyes were open. Now, when did their eyes open? In the day that they ate. Now, if their eyes opened in the day that they ate, then did it take 1,000 years for their eyes to open? I don't think anyone would believe that. The Bible says their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. And furthermore, God said, you will die the day that you ate. Did God lie? He cannot lie. They died the very day that they ate. You see, God says a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. If I tell you something is going to happen in one day, then in one day it's going to occur. But if I say it's going to take place within 400 years, then you might as well wait on it. It's going to happen within 400 years. That was true according to the prophecy given in Genesis 15 when God told Abram that his seed would be strangers in a foreign land, after which he would judge that nation and bring them out by a mighty and an outstretched arm. But he says it was going to be 400 years. Now, Israel went down into Egypt under Joseph, and they returned under Moses in the fourth generation. In other words, after 4 centuries following Abraham, they returned out of Egypt. Did it matter to God that he had promised it 400 years ago? No, because God is not like man. God's going to keep his promise, whether it is 1,000 years or 2,000 years. Now, God promised in Genesis 3:14 or 3:15 that he was going to bring Christ into the world to destroy the head of Satan. That was a promise made 4,000 years before Satan came. Did it matter to God that it was 4,000 years? Excuse me, not before Satan came, but before the Lord Jesus Christ came in his incarnation, born of the Virgin Mary, and entered into his public ministry thereafter. Did it matter with God that it was 4,000 years? Absolutely not. It did not matter with God. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. When God speaks a word, he speaks the truth, and time does not matter. So he said Adam was going to die in one day. He died in a day. He said the children of Israel would be enslaved and would return from their bondage after 400 years. They returned after 400 years. He said he was going to send Christ into the world, and he sent Christ into the world after 4,000 years. God's promise is not affected by time, and hence the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as a result, therefore, we find that God brought his word to pass just as he said it he would do, and just at the time that he promised. Now, let's go further. When we look at the new heavens and new earth, we talk about the promise of his coming. But we need to address one thing, and that is the dissolving of these elements, because so many people are laboring under the impression that the destruction of the world here is a destruction of the material universe. And one of the reasons they do this is because they appeal to the periodic table of elements. In other words, the things of which this world is composed of in terms of its natural elements. And we find those in the periodic table. I think there's about 103 elements, at least I remember from my ninth grade science class. But at any rate, let's take a look at it. In verse 10, the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Now, when we talk about these elements melting with fervent heat, how does that relate to a coming of Christ, which occurred within the first century? Is this not a description of the material destruction of the universe? Friends, we beg to differ with popular opinion. This is not a description of the destruction of the material universe. The elements here are a reference to the old system of Judaism. It's a reference to the old covenant system of Judaism, a reference to the old law, a reference to the destruction of that old world of Judaism and the people who made up that world who were rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some examples, not from the tabloids, but directly from the scriptures, so that you understand how the term elements is used in the Word of God. The first passage I'd like to bring to your attention is found in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians, the fourth chapter, and beginning at verse 3. The Bible says in Galatians 4 and verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now, notice here is Paul writing to the church, speaking of himself and fellow Jews in terms of where they were from the beginning. He says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, if you follow the context of the passage, Paul says, first of all, they were in bondage under the elements of the world. But he says, we were redeemed from the law. So here he interchanges the word elements for the law. They certainly were in bondage under the law, because the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Therefore, the yoke of bondage, if you read the context, Paul talks about circumcision and being a debtor to the law. Therefore, the bondage in the text has to do with the law. Now, the word elements, both in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, as well as Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 and 9, is translated from the Greek term stoicheia. And the word stoicheia means the elementary principles or the beginning rudiments of a religious system. Therefore, it refers not to the material physical elements of the universe, but to religious principles. It referred, therefore, to the ABCs, if you please, of the law. This is what was involved in that particular passage. And so, as a result, this is what we are looking at in terms of this passage. And so when they were talking about the end of these elements, that was the end of the material universe. Well, we're just about out of time this morning. We do thank you for tuning in with us and being with us. We look forward to being back with you on tomorrow when we continue our studies on Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. I'm William Bell saying have a very pleasant good morning.